Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome, welcome. It's wonderful to have you with us, and it's wonderful to be in the presence of God. Amen?
Amen.
Last week, we prayed for a couple of people, and we saw God do some really wonderful things. One of the ladies that we prayed for is here now, and I just spoke to her about her condition, which is no longer a condition. Please come forward. I would love for you to testify. You can maybe tell them what happened. You can tell them how long you had that, what happened when God ministered to you, and where you are now. Please share with them.
Good morning, everybody. My name is Celia. I had a problem with migraines, and this goes back to easy 13, 15 years ago. I landed in hospital, not with headaches, but I was very dizzy. And I was admitted. I was in hospital for 10 days, and nothing was happening. I was getting more and more dizzy, and the doctors decided to do a test, MRI, and they found out that I had a severe migraine attack without headache. There is a name for it. Unfortunately, I don't know, but there is a name for that condition. They decided to give me three suppositories of this medicine that has as base ergotamine. Ergotamine is apparently a substance that closes your veins. They give it after birth if you bleed too much. Well, I didn't know I was allergic, and this thing closed my veins completely. I started feeling my toes going numb. Then they went blue, and by the third day, by the third suppository, my legs were going blue, and they went blue all the way up to my knees. As a consequence of this, especially my left leg was more affected than the right one, my big toe lost movement. It was stiff. I couldn't bend at all. And this is now, as I said, 12 to 15 years ago. You know, I could walk. It wasn't sore, so I really never paid attention to it. But last week, when Pastor Rian had a word of knowledge about praying for someone's foot, I thought, well, that's me for sure. I've got this problem. I must come. And I tell you, I actually closed my eyes. I don't really know much what happened, but I just felt that while Pastor Rian was praying for my foot was going down, was going up. I could feel my movement. I don't know because I didn't watch. I closed my eyes. But it just moved. And I can show you, I can move my toes. I can move my toes. And I give all the praise to God because He's been so wonderful in my life. It's miracle after miracle. A miracle after miracle, and I am warriors for Christ, and I stand for this ministry. Yes, I stand for this ministry. I stand for the awesomeness of God, and God bless you, Rian.
Thank you, Lord.
Well, we give all the praise and we give all the glory to God. Amen. God is Jesus is the healer. But I just want to make very clear, she could not move her toes at all. And while we were praying, it was quite amazing to see because I didn't touch her. I just stretched out my hand and I started praying for her, and her foot began to move all by itself. And she said, it feels like somebody is moving her foot. It was the Spirit of God. Oh, it used to feel like there was a chain and it came off. Well, bless God. God is good. Amen. So last week I shared with you a message, or I shared half of a message that I like to call new life. Jesus is speaking and he says, the thief came to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. What is God's heart for you? God's heart for you is to have what Jesus spoke about there. Jesus wants you to have abundant life. Please look at your neighbor and say, God wants to bless you with abundant life. God wants to bless you. I want you all to listen to me. God wants to bless you with abundant life. Who can tell me what does the word abundant mean? Oh my goodness, listen to that. Lots and lots and lots and lots. Plenty. Your cup runneth over. Amen. You've got more than enough. Raise your hands if that speaks to you. I was expecting at least one person to raise two hands here today. Okay, well, you are not all excited, but I'm going to show you what I think about it. I want abundant life. Listen, I want you to understand something. God did not put us on this earth to suffer. That doesn't mean that there's not a lot of people that are battling and there's not a lot of people that are suffering. But I do believe that God has already put everything into place for us to truly get to that place that we can live an abundant life. When God blesses you, everybody will know it. When God blesses you, your life will be different. When God blesses you, people are going to look at you and say, but what makes you so different? No, I'm not different. I just understand what God has made available to me. I've received it, and now I am living it. There's a scripture in the Old Testament. In the book of Deuteronomy, I think it's chapter 29, roughly verse 30, somewhere around there. God speaking to the Israelites, he says to them, today, I call heaven and earth as witnesses before you, that I have placed before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life. Look at your neighbor and say, you have a choice to make. And I want you to understand, this is very important. Most people never make the choice. Listen, yeah. If there is a whole plate of... Okay, we all Afrikaners, yeah, or some of us are. We like biltong. And don't tell me you don't like biltong, because I will lay hands on you right now and I'll pray for you. Okay? You don't like... Come, yeah, let me just... I know she likes biltong. She's lying. Now, imagine if there's a whole big spread, all the biltong you can eat. But you never make the choice to take it and eat it. And then tomorrow you're complaining because you're hungry. Whose fault is it? It can never be, it's not the person that gave you the biltong. It's not your mom or your dad or your uncle or your auntie or your ex-wife or whatever. It's your fault because it's available to you, but you don't take it and apply it. And this is one of the biggest problems that people have. There's a lot available to us as children of God, but sometimes we don't understand these things. Sometimes we don't know how this stuff all fits together, and so we are suffering needlessly. You know, I want to use Celia as an example. For 15 years, she's been walking around with dead toes that don't work. Be careful, now she can really kick butt, okay? God fixed her. But she's been walking around for 15 years with toes that didn't work. She had no feeling in them and she could not bend them. So they were kind of like not doing what they were supposed to be doing. Then on one day when God gave a word of knowledge, because God saw she was battling and God wanted to help her, probably she never thought of asking for prayer. You know, she kind of like thought to herself, okay, this is the way my life is. I make peace with that. Maybe it wasn't a big issue. I don't know. But God, in His grace, showed you, I don't want you to live that way. I want to restore your life. I want to fix you, and I want to make you better than new. Amen? When Jesus says, I have come that you might have life and might have it more abundantly, this is what He's talking about. God wants you to have abundant life. Now, I already shared quite a bit of things last week. I can't go back to everything, but I'll probably just recap a couple of things. Here's what I want you to understand. Last week was Easter, and we spoke about, we generally speak about the death and the resurrection of Christ. And we need to look at what does it mean. What did that accomplish for me? Because you must understand something. Jesus didn't die for himself. Jesus died for you. But why did he die for you? What did he accomplish on your behalf when he was nailed to that cross? Because you see, nothing in the kingdom of God just happens by accident. Everything is carefully planned and orchestrated. Now, Jesus lived a specific type of life. Somebody give me a bit of an idea of your understanding of the type of life Jesus lived. What are some of the things that he experienced? What are some of the things that he did? Give me an example. Jesus opened the eyes of the blind. Wonderful. Jesus cast out demons. Yes, what else? He multiplied bread. Listen, yeah, when you walked with Jesus, you were never hungry. Amen. When you walked with Jesus, you were never sick. Amen. When you walked with Jesus, the devil never got away with nothing because Jesus put the devil in his place. Amen. When you walked with Jesus, you were never up a creek without a paddle because Jesus always knew what to do. Do you remember the time when they came to Jesus and they said, "Ah, you better pay tax." And Jesus was like, big dwang. I don't have any money on me. Oh, okay. I'll tell you what we're going to do. Peter, I want you to go fishing. The first fish that you catch, open its mouth. You will find a gold coin inside the mouth. Take that gold coin and go pay my taxes for me. Hey.
Hey.
Let's not get diverted from the real issue here. Point I'm trying to make is, when God's power works in your life, there's always a way. Do you hear what I'm saying? There's always a way. Why? Because God is your provider. Even if who ya likes to go fishing? What's wrong with the rest of you? You don't like fishing? Hey, which lady? You like fishing? Okay, imagine you're there at the Vaal Dam. It's about 12 o'clock in the afternoon. You've been watching that policeman. The next moment it goes up and the line goes flying out. You jump up, you strike, you start bringing it in. Oh, there's a big barber. All excited because you caught the big barber. And then as you go to take the hook out, man, there's a whole roll of notes this big inside this barber. And you've been speaking to God because you don't have money to pay for the rent this month. And it's like, boom. Well, you know what? I'm not saying that's going to happen, but it actually did happen. Do you hear what I'm saying? God is not limited to human ways to provide for you. God provides supernaturally. God has many different ways. Your brain can't even fathom half the ways God can provide for you. Your brain can't fathom half the ways God can open doors for new things to come into your life. This is the life that Jesus made available to you and I. You see, one thing I want you to understand today, Jesus walked in the supernatural every single day. And God wants your life to be a supernatural life. God doesn't want you to have a mediocre life. God wants you to have a supernatural life where you are not just bound to earthly or human ways to deal with problems, where God himself comes and deals with your problems, where you never have to fall apart and say, "Oh me, oh my, I'm going to die." Because you know that God is for you, not against you. You know that God has called you to be the head and not the tail. You know that something is going to happen. You might not know what exactly, but you know who your faith is in. And you know that for God, nothing is impossible. There is no stone that God cannot roll out of your life. Amen? Amen. So Jesus lived a spiritual and a supernatural life. Jesus experienced supernatural provision. I'm just going to quickly recap. In the book of Matthew chapter 4 verse 11, it says, "And then the devil left him and the angels came and attended to him." All right. Jesus has been in the desert for 40 days. The devil has given him a hard time. He's tried to do whatever he can to get Jesus to fail. He's put pressure on him. How many of you have been in a season where you've had pressure? And it feels like everything is falling apart. In Afrikaans het ons 'n mooi manier om dit te sê, ek krak in fases. I can't explain that to you in English because it's just not going to be the same. But it's like you're starting to fall apart, like bit by bit you're falling apart. Now, Jesus was going through one of those things. He had, I can probably call it, the month from hell. Anybody ever had the month from hell? Ah, Mr. Wilson. I hope you're not in it right now. Okay, praise God. What did God do? He dispatched his angels to go and minister to him. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you got that month from hell going on and God just like, go sort out my child, he's suffering. I don't like what's going on there. Make a plan. I don't like this. And suddenly everything just begins to fall into place. But that's not the only time. You see, when Mary needed to understand that she was going to be pregnant, how did God do that? He sent an angel to speak to her. The angel came and spoke to Joseph and told Joseph that they have to leave. That the enemy was going to use, who was the emperor back then? Herod, to kill the children. God sent an angel to speak. What am I trying to say? In the life of Jesus, God worked behind the scenes supernaturally to make sure that his life went where God wanted him to go. When it was time for them to come back from Egypt, how did they know to come back? An angel appeared to Joseph and said, pack your stuff, it's safe to go back, go back. Angels came and spoke to the woman to tell them that Jesus has risen. They must stop crying, go and check the grave for yourself. He is risen. An angel told the disciples that Jesus has ascended, but they mustn't cry because he will come back and they will see him come back on the clouds. Angels are very real. If you've been to this church a couple of times, you know that you know that demons are real because you will see us cast them out. Now, that's not what you should be focusing on. If demons are real, angels are just as real. And if demons are working in people's lives, I want to make you a promise. Angels are working in people's lives as well. We can't command them. We can't control them because they answer only to God. But the fact is, if I begin to know who I am in Christ and I begin to know what my purpose is in Christ, they begin to work with me. And the chances of me getting from where I am now to where God wants me to be is so much better because I have help. And I want you to understand something. I do have help. I'm going to share with you something that happened in my life about probably 12 years ago. It actually blew my mind. How many of you know where the one stop is on the way to Vereniging? It's called the Blockhouse. I preached in a church not too far from here. It was in Turfantine somewhere. I preached in a church in Turfantine. And afterwards, I was on my way home with my family and I stopped at the Blockhouse. I think my son Michal was about 2 years old. I get out the car and I take Michal by the hand and I'm walking with him into the Blockhouse. There's a whole bunch of bikers that stop there with these big Harleys and all of that type of stuff. Now, being a man and being a boy, we like, shiny things, big engines, lots of noise, Now, we're all checking this out. We're standing there and we're looking at it. We looked at it for a little while. We went in, we had a milkshake, we come out. There's a man standing there and he looks at me in this very funny way. So I look at him. He comes walking up to me. He says to me, excuse me, my name is so-and-so. I shake his hands. He says, listen, yeah, who's that man that was standing with you just now? I say, what you talking about? He says, I saw this massive big man standing next to you and your son. And he tried to show me how big the man was that he saw standing next to me and my son. But his eyes were massive. And he says to me, after he saw that man, he was stuck. He could not move. And he says, only once I came out did he feel like he could move again. And he says he's completely freaked out because he's never seen anything like that. And I just smiled at him. And I said, that's one of my friends. They go wherever I go. God sent him. And he looked at me and he was like, he didn't know exactly what I was talking about. I said, you saw an angel. I work for God. God sends them to help me. Today God allowed you to see that. And you know that man began to cry. And he told me he's on his way to Cape Town. He says, and he didn't even want to stop there. It felt like he needed to stop there. He was going through a difficult time in his life. And I think God allowed him to see that to inspire him. But it actually inspired me even more because I was thinking, oh God, thank you. Bless God. Jesus always knew exactly what God wanted him to do. I'm talking to you about Jesus gave his life. Why did he give his life? Can somebody answer me? To give us life. The cross and the crucifixion of Christ is an exchange. Your old life for his life. How many of you know when you become a child of God, you give your life to Christ? But in return, he gives you the life that he gave up. And this is what we have to understand. There's an exchange. What is the exchange? What have I received now? It's like having the biltong and not eating it. Every one of you have received it, but most of you don't know what it is. And because you don't know what it is, you never apply it. And you're needlessly suffering. You shouldn't be suffering. John 5:19 says, I tell you the truth. The Son of Man can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Jesus says, listen, yeah, a lot of you look at me and you think, oh, why does he do this and why does he do that? He says, it's simple. My Father tells me to do it. Won't it be wonderful if we could come to a place where we stop making stupid mistakes? Where every time we get to a crossroads, we know we're supposed to go left or we're supposed to go right. We're not like, eeny, meeny, miny, mo, catch away. We're like, I have to go this way. Can you get to that place? Yes. Why? Because that's the life Jesus lived and that's what he gave you. Can we really expect to experience the same kind of life that Jesus lived? Well, I'll let Jesus answer that for himself. John 14:12 says, I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. Oh, wow. Will do what I have been doing. And he didn't give certain specifications there like, okay, you'll get to level 1, but unfortunately I can't take you to level 5. It's like the life I lived, I give to you. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to be with my Father. Now, one of the areas where death has come on many of us through sin is called shame. What is shame? Shame is when you've done something stupid or you've done something wrong. Raise your hands if you've never done something stupid or something wrong. Mr. Wilson, come here, I want to pray for your ears. He's your son. No, he was like, he's never done. Oh, I know him very well. He makes many mistakes. But God still loves him. The fact is, where does shame come from? No. In a sense, yes, but what I want to say is, shame comes from what we've done. Do you understand? I mean, if you never did nothing, you don't have to feel ashamed. One tends to be ashamed when you get caught with your hand in a cookie jar, yeah? You know? How many people's lives stopped because of some stupid thing that they did 5 years, 10 years, 15, 20 years ago, and their life goes nowhere? I've shared this a couple of times, but I think it works well. A number of years ago, a lady comes to see me. She had a lot of problems. She had a lot of sickness, a lot of infirmity. She was one of those people, when you read the list of stuff going on with her, it sounds like some encyclopedia of sickness and infirmity because there's just so many things wrong with her. And she heard of me from a friend of hers, and she phoned me up and she asked if I could help her because this and this and this is what was going on in her life. Now, she had been to a church and there was a evangelist preaching at the church, and she went for prayer because she has all of these problems. And as she stood there, and the man was coming closer and closer to pray, she started feeling very weird. She started feeling very uncomfortable. And then when the evangelist stood in front of her, something really weird happened. She took her dress and pulled it up. She started screaming and going mad, and then she was rolling around on the floor. The ushers of the church took her and carried her out of the church and asked her not to come back again, which is very sad for me because obviously nobody in that church understands spiritual things, and nobody knew that it wasn't this woman doing it. It was something else. It was a demon manifesting in her. And unfortunately, the demon got what he wanted because they kicked the woman out the church instead of kicking the demon out the woman out the church. So she phones me up. She says, this is what's going on. Do you understand what's happening to me? I said, yes, of course I understand what's happening to you. She says, do you think you can help me? Well, I can do my best, but in the end, God's going to help you. But yes, I'll pray for you. So she comes to pray for to my house for prayer. She's sitting there, and she starts talking to me about her life. Now, the Bible says, give the devil no place. Listen carefully. Give the devil no place. Why mustn't you give the devil place? Because he's a thief. And he's a bloody good thief. You give him place, he'll run away with everything that's precious to you. Now, I'm talking to her, trying to see where did she give the devil place, because until we don't go and close that door, the devil doesn't want to leave. It's the way it is. As I'm speaking to her, this is what comes out. When she was young, two men were courting her. In other words, two gentlemen were after her to marry her. She married the one, but then soon after, she thought to herself she made a mistake, so she had an affair with the other one. Then she realized she made a mistake, so she cut it off, but this was playing on her mind. And the older she get, the worse it got. It got to a place that it consumed her. Okay, fine. I'm going to pray for her. I lead her in a prayer. I start praying. The next moment, she pulls her dress up and she starts running. I'm telling you. Well, I have a worse one for you. Actually, that would have been a good plan, but you know what? I don't think she was thinking that way. Yeah, ladies, when you come for prayer, please wear pants, eh? Anyway, so yes, she's like, rrr. So I start fighting with this demon. I tell him to get out and what. He's not interested. He will not go. It was the spirit of shame. It was the spirit of guilt. It was the spirit of condemnation. But interesting fact. This went on for quite a while. Then I said to her, listen, okay, calm down. I'm going to go make a cup of coffee. That's my way of just, I need to calm down and God must talk to me. What on earth is going on here? And as I'm making a cup of coffee, I'm speaking to God and I clearly hear God say to me, she will not forgive. So I go down to her and I say, listen, yeah, God just spoke to me. And he says, the reason why this thing doesn't want to leave and why you're suffering that way is because you don't want to forgive. No, sorry. God said to me, this woman believes she committed the unpardonable sin. Okay, yeah. So I walk down to her and I say to her, God just spoke to me. And God said to me, you believe that you've committed the unpardonable sin. When I said that, this woman's eyes went massive. She said, how do you know that? I said, well, I just said to you, God spoke to me. I said, why do you believe that you committed the unpardonable sin? No, because this and this and this and this. Talking about the affair and all of that. I said, but where in the Bible do you get that is the unpardonable sin? She says, no, God will never forgive me for what I've done. I say, ma'am, with all due respect, you do not understand even the basic principles of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The reason Jesus was nailed to a cross is because God allowed the punishment due unto us to go on him. God doesn't want to punish you. God let the punishment come on his son. If you accept what the son has done, it's done. All right. She accepts that. I begin to pray. The demon starts freaking and manifesting again. And then God spoke to me. This woman has a problem with forgiveness. I say, have you forgiven the gentleman that this happened with? Yes, she's forgiven him years ago. I said, have you forgiven yourself? She looks at me. She says, I will never forgive myself. I say, ma'am, stop right there. Unforgiveness is unforgiveness, whether you refuse to forgive that one or that one or that one or yourself. I mean, you're also a person, aren't you? You have the same value as her or her or her or him. I almost said and her. I cut that off. But in the end, forgiveness is forgiveness. What Jesus did, he did for all of us. And by refusing to want to forgive, we nullify what he's done on the cross. Anyway, we came to a point where eventually the woman understood. She forgave herself immediately. The thing came out of her. And she was free. Every single infirmity disappeared within less than a week. What was her problem? Shame. Listen, yeah. Everybody in this room has done things that they're not proud of. It's kind of human nature. You know, the flesh likes to more do the wrong thing than do the right thing. And I want to tell you something, in case you haven't figured it out, it's built into us. Who can I use as an example? What is your name? Nee, achter jou. Michelle, I see you got your boys here today. Very striking, very handsome, very nice. Were they naughty? Now, I'm not asking, are they naughty? I'm asking when they were younger. Were they naughty? Listen, yeah, I had Louis in my rugby team. Let me tell you something. I know that he was They were naughty, weren't they? Now, I want to ask a question. Did you teach them to be naughty? Ah, she didn't teach them to be naughty. Now, if you didn't teach them to be naughty, where did it come from? We're born with it. We're born with it. It's called the flesh. The Bible also refers to it as the old man. And it's in us. It's part of us. So the thing is, everybody here at some point in time, we've done things we're not proud of. We've done things that weren't good. Does God want you to focus on it? That God wants you to get stuck in that pit and it sucks all the life out of you because you're eating yourself up because you've done this and this and this? No. It's called shame. It's called guilt. Now, some people never seem to get over the things that they have done or the things that were done to them. Because some people's shame is not because of what they did, it's because of what somebody did to them. You know, a lot of people battle with what was said to them when they were younger, or the way they were treated in front of their peers. And what people don't realize is these things can create very deep wounds that suck the life out of you. Even in God's house, they still don't feel comfortable. They are aware of their shameful life and they are not free to enjoy the presence of God. Now, John 19, verse 23. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. Let's not tear it, they said to one another. Let's decide by lot who would get it. Now, why am I sharing this with you? Because when you see a movie or you see an artist's impression, Jesus is hanging on the cross and he has a nice little loincloth and all of that. In the Bible, he had nothing left. They even took his undergarment. He was naked. He had to carry the cross naked in front of hordes of people. He was hoisted up and displayed publicly naked. How much shame comes upon you when that is done in front of the whole world? People sometimes wonder if God knows what they're going through. My friend, God knows exactly what you're going through because he went through it himself. And I want to promise you, the shame that you felt is not a drop in the bucket with what he experienced on the cross. Why did God allow Jesus to go through that shame? Because then legally he can take away your shame because he's paid the price. If you're sitting here today and your life is characterized by shame, then you can tell the shame to futsak. And you can say to it, my God, Jesus paid the price. I will not feel ashamed of anything. I know that you probably did some stuff that's not good. Put it behind you. do what the Apostle Paul says. He says, but one thing I do, I forget what is behind because I have a future. And I am striving to get to my future, to get to the call that I have in Christ. Most people's anxiety, most people's worry, most people's fears, most people's stress, most people's shame and all of that is from their past. God doesn't want you to dwell on your past. God doesn't want you to live in your past. Learn the lessons that you should learn, but move on. Amen? Move on. Another thing that a lot of people battle with is the spirit of rejection. An even more powerful evil that haunts many, many people is the feeling of being rejected. Sometimes when we talk about the spirit of rejection, people don't really know what we're talking about. This is what rejection is. It's when you walk into a group of people and everybody kind of like makes like you're not there. They treat you like the invisible man. It's like you try and talk to this one and they're like, oh, they turn around and they speak to somebody else. It's like they shun you. They push you out. You always have this feeling that I don't fit in. You always have this unwritten thing that says you are not good enough. You are not part of us. Now, it might not be true. Sometimes it's just the way we perceive things. But it happens to a lot of people. A young man came to me for prayer. At that stage, he was 21 years of age. He had a really hideous problem. He was addicted to sucking his thumb. No matter what they did to try and stop this behavior, it never stopped. Now, because he had been sucking his thumb for 21 years, it had actually developed sores. And these sores were oozing pus and all sorts of stuff. Now, this is where it becomes really horrible, because with all of that oozing and whatever, he would still put it in his mouth and suck his thumb. And he didn't actually want to do it. He had become addicted to it. He couldn't stop. So I sit and I listen to all of this stuff and I said to him, you know what? I can't help but feel that there is rejection in your life. And because you feel rejected, this is something to comfort you. I said to him, do you know whether when you were born, your parents accepted or rejected you? Now let's just talk about something. When a child is born, it is the responsibility of the parent to accept the child. It doesn't matter what the child looks like. The child should be accepted. I mean, that child did not ask to come into the world. You and your wife or you and your husband brought that child into the world. Bottom line. But unfortunately, a lot of children today are not accepted. How does that work? Because let's say the wife comes home to the husband and says to the husband, I'm pregnant. The husband's first response is, what nonsense is this? We don't have money for this now. I thought you were using protection. What? In that moment, the child is not accepted. The child is rejected. Now, one thing you've got to understand about a child. When the child is conceived, the life is already there. The child is aware of everything. Listen to me. Because the child's spirit has already been sent down from heaven to be in the person. So even though we can't see anything on an X-ray or an MRI or whatever, the person is already here. The person knows everything. The person hears the father say, I don't want this child. Go for an abortion. Imagine, put yourself in that child's place. You've just come into this world and you hear your parents discuss your murder. What does it do to you inside? It cuts you to pieces. And you immediately know the people that brought me into this world that was supposed to receive me with love and affection is rejecting me. And the devil gets his finger into your heart and there he sits. I spoke to this boy. I said to him, tell me something. Has your mother ever spoken to you about when you were born? Were you accepted or were you rejected? He says, you know, this is amazing that you asked me this question, because last week my mother spoke to me. And she told me she doesn't know why this happened, but when the doctors brought me and put me on top of her, she took one look at me and shouted, "This is not my child, this is not my child, take him away." At that moment, the spirit of rejection entered that boy. I said to him, "You know what, you got to forgive your mother." He says, "No, he doesn't have a problem, he does forgive her." And I said to him, "This is where the devil got power over your life. You and me, we're going to pray about it, you're going to renounce it. And you're going to command her to go." As he was praying, his fingers went all like funny and weird. And that thing came out of him. He never had that urge again. The spirit of rejection is a horrible thing. It destroys many people's lives. It creates us maladjusted adults, where we always feel that we have to prove ourselves to people. It's like you have this feeling nobody will accept you for who you are. You always have to try and be different. But that's wrong, because God made you the way you are. Amen? Listen to the scripture. Isaiah 53 verse 1 to 3. Speaking, it is a prophecy spoken through the prophet Isaiah, where God gives him a vision of the crucifixion. He is seeing a picture of Jesus carrying the cross. He sees the crowds and he sees how they respond to Christ. And he's talking about it. He says, "Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground." He's talking about Jesus growing up. And then he says, "He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we would desire him." Now he sees what he looks like when he was beaten and he's carrying the cross. "There was nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men have hid their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not." He sees how as Jesus walks down with the cross, with the blood going down, all naked, horribly, almost disfigured by the way that he's being treated, he sees that the people can't even stomach looking at him. As far as he goes, people actually look away in disgust. Maybe you've been rejected. You've never been rejected to this point. Why did God allow Jesus to go through this ridiculous amount of rejection? Because it paid the price for your rejection. Because it means you no longer have to receive the rejection that is stuck with you. Jesus paid the price. He took it upon himself. The very people that Jesus came to give his life for rejected him and what he was doing that very moment. To make the rejection complete, even at his death, even God the Father rejected him. In Matthew 27 verse 46, it says, "On about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" Which means, my God, why have you left me? Why have you rejected me? Why did you turn your back on me?" Things are very bad when your father rejects you. But it had to happen. Because thereby, legally, Jesus took your rejection and made it his rejection. Jesus took upon himself the poison of rejection. That pain in your heart, that knot in your stomach, is Satan forcing rejection upon your life. Remember something. Jesus has already been punished with rejection. The price has been paid. You do not have to accept it any longer. You can put your foot down and tell the devil to footsack. You tell him straight, "You take this knot out of my stomach. You take this tightness out of my heart. I will not suffer under this rejection any longer. Jesus did what's necessary for me to be set free." I was praying for a woman in Bloemfontein. I preached in Bloemfontein. And they brought a woman to me. She battled severely with rejection. One of the ways that she kind of dealt with rejection is through escape. She used to eat and eat and eat. She was quite big. Because every time she felt rejected, to make herself feel better, she would go and eat to try and make her feel better. Well, that's not the way to deal with it, and that's not the way to cope. But unfortunately, that sometimes happens. Other people use alcohol. Other people use other weird stuff. The only way is to get rid of that thing inside you that hurts you, that feeling of rejection. Do you know when I prayed for her and the demon of rejection manifested? The demon through her mouth began to scream at me, "She is nothing but an oxygen thief. She doesn't deserve to live." She had tried to commit suicide on a number of occasions. And she says every time she tried to commit suicide, this voice was shouting at her, "You are an oxygen thief. You are an oxygen thief. You do not deserve to live." When she was young, there was a man in her life that used to abuse her. And the man used to keep shouting at her, "You're nothing but an oxygen thief. You're nothing but an oxygen thief." There was a lot of things that worked together to create that amount of rejection in her. By the grace of God, she was set free. Amen. I want you to remember something. Not everybody will always accept you. Not everybody is going to love you. Some don't want you in their group. It's okay. If you know who they truly are, you probably don't want to be in the group in any case. People who can't love you for who you are not the right people for you. This is the way life is. You can please some people some other time. You can please some people all of the time. But you can't please everybody all of the time. There are some people in this world you will never please. And it's not your mission to please everybody. Amen? If people don't like who you are, if people don't like what you do, move on and find different people. Don't always find the fault with you. Sometimes the fault is with the people. You know, today a lot of people don't have values anymore. Today a lot of people don't have morals anymore. Today a lot of people don't have manners anymore. Why you want to please people like that? You want to please somebody, please God. Matthew chapter 27 verse 50 to 51 says, "And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. And at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split." The moment Jesus gave up his spirit, in other words, the moment he actually died, when he gave his last breath, that same instant, the whole earth began to shake. It was like the earth was screaming, "No!" Because the earth knew what had just happened. The creator of the heavens and the earth has just been murdered by mankind. But it was still part of God's plan. Because in the groaning of the earth, an earthquake began to happen. And something very interesting happened. Listen to what it says here. It says, "At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split." Back in those days, things worked a bit funny. Man was not allowed in the presence of God. The only man that ever really experienced the presence of God was Moses. And God said to Moses, "I will bring you into my presence, but you cannot see my face, for if you were to see my face, you will surely die." So what God did was God took him and put him in a crevice in a rock. And God moved past him and he saw the back of God. He never saw the front of God. Why could man not experience the presence of God? Because the glory of God consumes sin. If you entered the presence of God in your sinful nature, you would go, you would spontaneously combust. There would be nothing left of you. You would die. Something amazing just happened. The veil, which protected the most high place, which is where the Ark of the Covenant was and the presence of God was, which was off limits to everybody except the high priest, who could only enter in when he had ritually cleansed himself, and if he did a bad job, he would die. They actually tied a rope to his ankle, and they had little bells on his robe, and everybody outside was like listening. If they heard clink, 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 he was still moving. When they heard ka-dunk, they start pulling, and if nothing happens, they might pull the dead body out because he did something wrong and he was dead. That's how serious it was. That veil that kept me and you from the presence of God tore from top to bottom. Who tore it? Jesus tore it. Why did he tear it? Because it was no longer necessary. You see, before, man was sinful in the eyes of God. Now, Jesus had received the sin of man upon himself. And so I no longer have to fear going into the presence of God, because even though I might still do wrong things, in God's eyes, I am no longer a sinner. I want to tell you something. The Catholic Church believes that some people become saints because of some things that they do. The New Testament says we are all saints. Saint Fatima, Saint Eddie, Saint Victor. Can you believe it? Saint Victor. Even little Poras can become saints. I'm telling you, how blessed is that? I already called you a saint. Yeah, he's a little poorer. I mean, come stand here next to me. They don't believe me. Just stand up. Ding, ding. Little poorer. The point I'm trying to make is simply this. That thing that used to keep us away from God is gone. Amen. Where did it happen? Jesus gave us his life. You know, one thing about a father always has time for his children. Do you think if Jesus asked God anything at any point in time, God was like, listen, yeah, I'm too busy for you, just stop wasting my time. No. That privilege is now mine and yours. He gave us his life. Our sins were a barrier between us and God. Isaiah 59 verse 2 in the Old Testament says, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you. Now, that's how it used to be. The moment Jesus gave his final breath, the moment Jesus became God's sacrifice or the lamb that was slain, he took our sins upon himself. Now, suddenly, for the first time ever, there are men and women walking on earth that have no more sin. Hello? No more sin. The curtain or the veil that kept us from the presence of God was no longer needed. All who know and receive what Jesus has done for them have every right to be accepted by God. What is the opposite of rejection? Acceptance. You don't have to feel rejected, because the only one whose opinion really matters, which is God, has already accepted you. Amen. Now, have you ever wondered just what exactly killed Jesus? Well, we do know that he was crucified. We do know that he lost a lot of blood on the cross. All of this played a role, but there was something else, and I want to show you that. Jesus' death was also as a result of a broken heart caused by rejection. Listen to me. What happens to your heart when somebody just says to you, get away from me, I don't want you? What happens? It hurts. Where does it hurt? It hurts, yeah. It hurts in your heart. In fact, when somebody really rejects you very badly, you will swear that you're busy having a heart attack, because the pain in ya is so bad that you can't even breathe. Mark chapter 15, verse 43. Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that Jesus was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had truly already died. Now, Pilate, who was in charge at the time, was extremely surprised when they went to him and said, "We want the body of Jesus." You see, the thing is, crucifixion was employed or used as a method of execution because the people back then were bloodthirsty and they liked to prolong things. You didn't die quickly from crucifixion. It took 3 days for you to die. Jesus died in one. According to Pilate, Jesus died unexpectedly soon compared to most. That's because Jesus' death was not so much as a result of his wounds. It was as a result of the biggest wound inflicted to his heart. Remember, Jesus cried out just before that, my Father, why have you forsaken me?" Rejection is something that kills us from the inside. It breaks our hearts, and from that broken heart flows all number of problems. From that broken heart comes death, comes depression, comes pain, comes sickness, comes low self-esteem, comes fear of man, comes fright, comes terror, comes unworthiness. A broken heart keeps many people from achieving what God has destined them to do. Jesus allowed his heart to be broken in pieces for you. How many of you, yeah, be honest. How many of you, yeah, have ever had a broken heart? Be honest. What if I tell you? Jesus took your broken heart and made available to you his healthy heart. Remember, the cross is an exchange. There's a million reasons why people can battle with a broken heart. It's not just because your girlfriend dumped you. Sometimes it's because of life. Sometimes it's because of this massive disappointment that you so believed something was going to work and then it doesn't. And then it's like, your heart just shatters. Because we experience things with our hearts. We are emotional human beings and most of our emotions come from our hearts. There's a scripture in the Bible that says, "A crushed spirit, who can bear?" A crushed spirit is simply referring to when your heart is crushed. When people experience a great disappointment that punches into their heart, a lot of them give up on life. They don't want to live anymore. If that is or was you, I have good news for you. You can take that broken heart and give it to Jesus today. And you can receive his heart that came directly from God. A heart full of love. A heart full of peace. Did you ever see Jesus panicking in the Bible? Falling apart, stressing. Yes, when he knew he had to be crucified, he was anxious. The Bible says he was sweating blood. If you knew that this and this is waiting for you, probably you'd panic too. But in normal circumstances, no, he didn't. He was brave. Well, I don't even want to imagine. I'm afraid. I'll stay away from that. But the fact is, there's a new heart waiting for you. A heart that is strong. A heart full of courage, strength, power, love, determination. The heart of a warrior. The heart of a conqueror. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 says, "Blessed be the Lord, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we may be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us unto adoption of children by Jesus Christ Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to be to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us all accepted in the Beloved." Now, I'm not going to go into big detail here. All I want to focus on is the fact that through what Jesus did for us, we are accepted. He says here in the last portion, "To the praise and the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved." A lot of people feel rejected. You should never feel rejected in the church. You have the right to be here. Listen to me. I don't care where you come from. I don't care about your background. Your surname doesn't interest me. Your status in the world is not an issue. You can be down there or you can be up there in the church. We equal. Hello? And you do not ever feel rejected. There's no place for that. And then I want to say something else. I want to just turn it around and I want to make you think. Sometimes even in the church, we make people feel rejected. And I want to tell you something. We hurt God's heart when we treat people that way. When people come to church, it is your responsibility to make them feel welcome. It doesn't matter what they look like. It doesn't matter what they smell like. Hello? It doesn't matter what they're wearing or not wearing. It doesn't matter whether they've bathed 3 weeks ago. Spray a bit more deodorant. But accept them, because you do not know what God is going to do for them today. Amen? On the cross, Jesus made it possible for us to receive a new life. Putting it mildly and quite simply, He made available His life for you. His life for you. His life for you. If you are not living that life right now, something in your life is upside down and it needs to be addressed. Will God help you? Yes, He will. Do you deserve it? Oh, yes, you do. Not because of who you are, because of who He is. Amen? Did anybody learn something today? Give the Lord a big hand, please.